if you've been a visitor here, if you're someone that's here all the time, maybe you've noticed on a Sunday morning that we have a lot of baptisms in this church. A lot of baptisms here. And honestly, I think a question that I've had that's been a really good one that people have been sending my way is, why do you do that so much? Why do we have so many baptisms in a church? Especially when we haven't seen some folks before. Or folks might not be connected to this particular church and they want to get baptized here. I think there's something about having a baptism that leaves you with kind of a weird feeling when you might not see a family ever again once they've come through the doors of the church and worshiped with you and had that celebratory experience on a Sunday morning of having a baby baptized or an adult baptized. And you might be wondering, why am I talking about this on Ash Wednesday? See, these outsiders sometimes come into the space and sometimes it feels like they don't connect. And we as a church family make promises to these folks that we've never met before, that we'll be family to them and they'll be family to us and whatnot. I've been thinking about this a lot this week. My son was baptized a few weeks ago here. I baptized him. I baptized some babies since then. And it's made me think about this whole Ash Wednesday thing a little bit differently. I think it's a good way into it, actually. So I want to share a little bit about ashes and water this evening, because I think that they have something in common. When I was thinking about Ash Wednesday, I was reminded of a couple years ago. During my first year of my tenure, there was a Sunday where we had two baptisms. And I was very new to this position. And it was a bit much. It was a bit much, just in terms of the sheer amount of people and the sheer amount of bodies that were up at the front of the church. It was just a lot going on. Kind of a hot mess, kind of like herding cats or something like that. Without getting into too many specifics, I want to share a little bit about these families. They were totally unrelated. They didn't know each other. There were two different babies. There were lots of guests, and it all was happening on the same morning. And the families, in many ways, seemed to be polar opposites. But I think this tells us something about Ash Wednesday. You see, one of the families had planned the baptism about 6 months before the baby was even born. The other emailed me out of the blue about 2 weeks before they wanted to have a baptism. On the day of the service, one of the families showed up like 45 minutes early. They beat me to the church. And the others barely made it in time. They almost missed the baptism. One family had all sorts of family. They had friends and family from way up north, 3 hours away, all sorts of folks. The other, the godfather didn't show up. In fact, I was told by the dad of the baby that the godfather had went out partying the night before and couldn't get a ride to church. One family was all dressed up, the others dressed down. There was a boy, there was a girl. One family stuck around for pictures, the other left right after the baptism at the beginning of the service. I'm not trying to shame anybody. But I'm trying to tell you, these two families, it seemed like, couldn't be more different from one another. And after that service, I kind of left with this weird feeling in my gut, because I felt kind of judgy. And as a pastor, I thought, I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't feel judgy. You know, that makes me seem like a jerk. That makes me seem like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Maybe there's something wrong with me. But I felt kind of judgy. But they were so different. It just struck me. What does this have to do with Ash Wednesday? When we are smudged with the cross tonight, we are reminded of the great equalizer. No matter who you are and where you come from, no matter who your parents are or what they make, no matter where you live, whether you're dressed up or not, no matter what language you speak or who you love, death comes for all of us. I'm reminded of my favorite series on HBO, Game of Thrones. A conversation that happens between characters, Beric Dondarrion and Jon Snow. Beric says to Jon, "Death is the enemy, the first enemy and the last, and the enemy always wins. The enemy always wins. But we still need to fight him." The ash cross that gets smudged on our heads, on our hands, or our hearts and transferred onto our pillowcase. It reminds us of death, the equalizer. Death, the enemy. The thing that comes for all of us, no matter who we are. But baptism is an equalizer too. Like it was for those two families that couldn't be any more different than one another. All of those things that can make you seem different, that could divide and separate you from a brother or a sister or a friend or a family member, is washed away with three scoops of water and a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptism is the power of life, and the cross is the power of death. It's an instrument of death, an instrument of the state. In that baptism, there were two families who couldn't seem any more different on the surface. But all of that was changed. In that moment, they were the same. And the cross does the same for each of us. The gift of God's grace was poured out in baptism on that Sunday morning. And it is for each of us, no matter who you are. All the distinctions between us are blurred, and we become just souls as we are welcomed into the family of Christ. And I think the same happens with the smudge of the cross. So why do we do so many baptisms here, as I've been told and asked? I think we do for the same reason that we remember our mortality and our fragility with the cross on Ash Wednesday. Cross. God's grace is a gift. It is a gift freely given. And life is a gift. Jesus did not come to save the squeaky clean. Not just them, but those who are dusty with dirty feet, those who need a little bit of love. Jesus came for all people, for who death comes for. And that's everybody. And Jesus comes for all people, that we might never finally and ultimately be separated from one another by death again. And so today, as we do every year, and will do every year, we remember the death of and celebrate the life-giving resurrection of Jesus, by which he overcame death, killing it itself, so that it might never have the final word over us. Lent is a season of preparation. It is a season of preparation for us to remember life's triumph over death. It is a time of personal and communal renewal and repentance, of turning inward and focusing on our finiteness as people. Tonight we begin this journey of Jesus, a journey that will take us to the cross and eventually to the empty tomb. It was the journey that saved us from eternal death. And we begin this journey with ashes. Ashes are a powerful symbol. They remind us of our mortality and our need for renewal. Ashes are a powerful thing. If you've ever farmed or grown plants, you know that what looks like death itself is really fertilizer that brings forth new life and newness and greenness. Our ancestors in the faith used ash as a sign of repentance, a symbol of the uncertainty and fragility of human life. And like them, I think each of us at some time in our lives, as you have written down on the hearts, you've probably felt the heaviness of life. You've tasted the ashes of hopelessness. You've walked through the ashes of our loss and pain. You have stood knee-deep in the ash of your brokenness and failure at some point in your life. Maybe you're standing in it right now. Although we wear this symbol of our faith on our heads, we wear it, as we heard in our scripture from Matthew, not out of piousness, not to show off, but as a sign of whose we are and to whom we will return. We wear ashes not as a sign of holy acclaim, but to show by whom we have been claimed.